Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Every culture, every community has heroes that they honor. We celebrate, whether you agree or not, our culture celebrates athletes, different types of leaders, social media influencers. We honor those that have success, money, strength, or some sort of talent that captures our attention. That is what our society honors. And even without realizing it, the people we honor, their values begin to shape what we admire and what we pursue. And the church is no different. The church is always building an honor system, deciding what kind of life is worth honoring. What kind of life is worth pursuing? What kind of life is worth imitating? And one of the most revealing things about any community, particularly a church, is who it seeks to honor. See, honor shows what we value. Honor shows what we celebrate. Honor shows what we hope to become. And in Philippians 2, Paul tells the Philippian church who they are to honor. Now, perhaps he points to someone that we might not expect, someone that we maybe have never even heard of, but he points to the example and to the person of Epaphroditus, that this is a man, his life, the way he lived his life, this is the type of man that you and I, as those that follow Jesus Christ, are to honor. He points to this example of Epaphroditus who served faithfully, even at great personal cost. See, Paul is not teaching us only who to honor, but in this, by pointing out Epaphroditus, he's teaching us what kind of life is worth living. And embedded in the command to honor men such as Epaphroditus is actually an invitation from you and me, not to just admire these men from a distance, but actually to become like them and to imitate them. So, because see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just change what we believe, it actually changes who and what we honor. And when we begin to honor the right people and the right things, we begin to pursue the right life. And so tonight, we'll look at the type of men and the type of women God calls the church to honor. So let's look at verse 29. So Paul writes, coming off the heels of telling the Philippian church he's going to send Epaphroditus back, he writes in verse 29, so receive him, receive Epaphroditus in the Lord. That's their union, that's their relationship. They have a common ground, being blood bought by the blood of Jesus in the Lord with all joy. Receive him in the Lord with all joy. And so now he tells this church to honor Epaphroditus and to receive him in general. See, the immediate specific command to honor Epaphroditus, he gives this immediate command for this specific moment to receive Epaphroditus. And that word receive literally means to embrace him, to take him, to enter into relationship with him. And now we have to understand perhaps what prompted this command for Paul to tell the Philippian church to receive Epaphroditus. And so to understand the command we have in verse 29 and 30 to receive him, we see what prompted it. Remember, once again, the context. Paul is writing from a Roman prison. He's under house arrest. The Philippian church, deeply concerned for him, has sent one of their own bearing gifts. And who did they send? They sent Epaphroditus to deliver a financial gift to stay and serve Paul in his imprisonment. Epaphroditus was the Philippian church's representative, carrying both resources to Paul and the love that this church had to Paul. And so when in the course of this service where the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus with the gifts to Paul. You remember, he actually becomes ill once he visits Paul. He becomes sick. Paul even writes that he was on the brink of death. He nearly died. And so there's this man who has poured himself out completely in the service of Christ that almost cost him his life. And now Paul is sending him back. And as he sends him back, Paul is actually living by example by saying, receive him in the Lord with all joy. Because as he sends Epaphroditus back home, he's saying, this is the type of man that should have honor in your church, that you receive him with joy. Recognize Epaphroditus for the man that he actually is. And so Paul sets the stage for his command, that the church is not to overlook this man, but to rightly recognize him as a gift to their church. So he says, receive them with all joy. And then he goes from that specific command for the Philippian church to receive him, Epaphroditus, to a more general, broad brush command in verse 29. So he says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. So you see the specific command. Hey, Philippian church, you have a duty to receive Epaphroditus with joy. That's how you're going to honor the man that nearly gave his life in service to Christ. But oh, by the way, you should honor all such men like this. And so Paul moves from a specific command to a universal command. Receive him, honor such men. So now he's no longer talking about Epaphroditus specifically. He's talking about everyone who lives a life like this. And what type of life did Epaphroditus live? One that demonstrates a life of abandonment for the cause of Christ, who labors and serves and sacrifices. He says that type of life, that type of man, that type of woman that will labor and serve and risk their very life for the cause of Christ, that is the type of person you are to honor. And so when you honor a faithful servant, see, you know, this isn't building shrines and making idols, but when you honor these faithful servants of Christ, many of whom we have right in this congregation, you are not merely applauding an individual, you are recognizing what Christ has done in them. That is why we're called to honor them. Because what we'll see is the only reason that someone can even live a life like this, giving their life to Christ, is because Christ has made them alive and given them a love for him that only he can give to them. See, we don't honor people because they're great. We honor them because God is great, because Christ is great, and Christ has done a great work in them. So he says, honor such men that would give their very life to the service of Christ. So what does it mean to honor? We don't have that a lot in our value system, in our culture. Like, what does it mean to honor? We're losing that. But honor means to esteem. It means to value. It means to regard someone as precious. So part and parcel of honoring such a man or such a woman is realizing when we have men and women in our midst that live for Christ, they're to be precious gifts to us as a church. And so to honor someone, it means to give them a special place in your estimation, in your affections, in your attitude that matches their proven worth and their character. This is the same principle behind the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother. You honor your father and mother by the way you treat them, by the way you speak to them, by the way you speak about them. See, honor is not merely a private feeling. It is expressed. It's expressed with the life and with the lips. It shapes the way, when we honor somebody, it shapes the way we speak, how we listen, how we follow them. See, we recognize these faithful servants of Christ and we give tribute that is fitting to a life well lived for Christ. It's the same thing where Paul writes in Romans 13:7, to give honor to whom honor is due. So that's what it means to honor. But see, in the light of the gospel and in light of what Jesus has done, dying a death on the cross and raising again, saving sinners like us, the gospel actually reassigns and redirects our honor. See, in the Roman world, and really in our world, where does honor typically belong? It belongs to the rich and famous. the powerful, the polished, those with public success. The honor system of the Roman Empire and the honor system of American culture is often will honor the wealthy, the eloquent, and the victorious. See, our world is no different. We instinctively celebrate the rich, the famous, the glamorous. We're drawn to platform and influence. And if we're not careful, the church will absorb those same values. It is a great detriment that we even have a subculture with celebrity Christians. But look at what Paul does. He hands the honor wreath to a man who almost died doing quiet, unseen service for the Lord. A man that appears nowhere else in Scripture. A man that Paul honored, and if Paul didn't honor him here, we may have never even heard about his service. Some of the greatest men and women for Christ are not those that stand behind pulpits that you see on TV and the podcasts you listen to. They're sitting in the pew serving Christ week after week, day after day, breath after breath. See, the gospel does not eliminate honor. It just reassigns it. It redirects it. It redirects our esteem from the famous to the faithful, from those that would be self-promoting to those that are self-spending. See, that's the economy of God. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so he says, honor. But he says, honor such men. Notice he doesn't say honor Epaphroditus, although that's built into that. But he says honor such men. This is not merely a commendation of one individual. Paul is actually drawing a circle. And he says everybody that fits in that circle, you honor them. Everyone who fits inside it, you honor them. Epaphroditus is the example, but he's not the exception. He represents a category, a type of person marked by gospel-shaped life. And Paul is actually trying to teach the church and us, the Philippian church and our church, to recognize a pattern worth honoring. He's training our eyes to see what we might otherwise not notice. Because the danger in all of our hearts and the danger in every church is that we start to celebrate what the world celebrates. And overlook the very people, things, and activities that God esteems the most. So he says, these are the such men we're called to honor. These such men, but who are these such men? Like Epaphroditus. What's the characteristics? What's the mark of such men and women we are to honor? Well, first we see that we are to honor these such men, we honor our surrendered men. They're surrendered men. Look at verse 30. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Now, what type of men are these that we are to honor? Well, we see surrendered men, verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. The first mark of such a man we are to honor is surrender. Paul writes here that Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ. How do you nearly die for the work of Christ? It's a result of a life fully given over to the mission and glory of Jesus Christ. I mean, would he have put himself on the line if he wasn't surrendered to Christ? Epaphroditus, see, put everything on the table. His time, his energy, his health, and nearly his very life. He says, I surrender it all. I'll nearly lose my life so I could be in service to the church and to Paul and for the glory of God. He held nothing back, almost costing him everything. That was his disposition. That's his posture for Christ and for his work. That's the posture of men we are to honor, are those that are surrendered to Christ. See, this is what surrender looks like. It's a life oriented fully around Christ. That means the way you order your family is fully surrendered to Christ. The way you spend your money is fully surrendered to Christ. The way you spend your time, make a schedule, the way you eat and drink and everything you do is surrendered to the glory and honor of Christ. See, that's what it means to be surrendered. We're not called to be concerned about our personal comfort, our personal preferences, self-protection. See, it echoes what Paul's been writing in Philippians 1. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's fully surrendered. See, for the surrendered man, there is no plan B with Christ. There's no fallback. There's only the work of Christ and whatever it requires. See, these type of men and women, they've settled the question of lordship. They're not, people who are surrendered to Jesus, they're not negotiating with Jesus. They're not bartering with Jesus. Well, I'll do this if. I'll do that when. I'll do that when I feel. They're surrendered to Jesus. They're not bartering for a more comfortable agreement. They've laid down their life. And they say, I am yours and use me as you see fit. Their yes is completely on the table. I will do what you tell me to do, Jesus. I will go where you tell me to go. I will do and obey your word. You remember when God called Isaiah back in Isaiah 6. Isaiah the prophet had a vision from the Lord. He's high. He lifts it up. He's holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah is undone. What does Isaiah say? He says, woe is me. For I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. And God cleanses him. And the Lord asks, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And what was Isaiah's immediate response? Here I am. Send me. A man fully surrendered. No conditions. No committee meetings. No feasibility studies. Just availability. Just surrender. That's the posture of such a man that we're called to honor. Not waiting for the perfect opportunity. Not holding out for a role that fits their preferences. Not whataboutting the mission of God into oblivion. They've already said yes before the assignment comes to them. Their hearts are ready. Their hands are open. When the Lord calls, they go. Epaphroditus had that spirit. The church needed someone to make a dangerous journey to serve Paul in prison. And Epaphroditus said, here I am, send me. And he went knowing, as we see, not knowing if he would even return. See, surrendered men live with an open hand and available hearts. So that raises the one obvious question. Is are you surrendered in this way? To say, God, my yes is on the table. I'm completely surrendered to you, whatever the cost, whatever it costs me to obey you, to do what your word says. I will not delay, because delayed obedience is disobedience. And I'll be fully surrendered to your will and to your word. Can you honestly pray? Take my life and use it as you see fit. Can you honestly say, here I am. Send me. What is off limits in your life to God? What have you not surrendered to Jesus? Perhaps it's just your life. And you need to, by faith, come to Him and believe upon Him. For He has died for your sins and He's risen again from the grave. And you need to just surrender your life by faith and trust in Him. But maybe you've done that and you're still holding back time and energy and money. Maybe you say, this relationship I have, I won't surrender. Where have you drawn a line and told Jesus you can't go cross it? What are you protecting to say you can have everything but that? You can have everything, but I won't surrender my comfort. You can have everything, but I won't surrender an unbelieving girlfriend. You can have everything but my money. You can have everything but my energy. Is that a life surrendered to Christ? See, those such men we are called to honor are surrendered men. But they're not just surrendered. If you're surrendered, that also means something else. You'll also be a sold out man. And what I mean by that is you'll see in verse 30. Look at verse 30. He nearly died for the work of Christ. He surrendered and then risking his life to complete what was lacking. Once again, that emphasis, nearly died, risking his life. We referenced this in the last sermon that this word risk is a gambling term. So it means that he staked everything on a single throw of the dice. What I mean by sold out is he went all in. He put his chips in the middle of the table and said, I'm going all in with Jesus. That's what he means by risking his life. That my life is worth giving up. This world is worth taking from me if it means I get Jesus. And he pushes it in. See, Epaphroditus bet his life. Staked his life. That Jesus is who he says he is. And he's done what he has said he has done. He wagered everything, his health, his future, his very breath, for the sake of the gospel. The risk that was taken was for Christ's cause. See this, but listen, this isn't a call to take wild, unwise risks for personal ambition. It's not what, don't hear that. Don't hear that we don't have discernment, we don't have wisdom. But what he means by this term when he says risking his life, that term is that it is to say that he weighed the world and Christ. And he's saying Christ wins every time. Epaphroditus isn't gambling recklessly. He knows if he goes all in with Jesus, the dice are loaded. He's betting on a sure thing. And what's he betting on? The worth of Christ. See, there's a difference between being careless and being sold out. Recklessness doesn't count the cost. A sold out man counts the cost and pays it anyway. He knows exactly what's at stake and he lays it down willingly. These men that we're called to honor are men that are sold out, willing to be spent. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, did he not? He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That's the heartbeat of a sold out man. I mean, have you went all in with Jesus Christ? Think about who he is. He's the Son of God. Come, the second person of the Trinity, come to this world, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life. He then goes to a cross and he dies for sins and for sinners. And on that cross, he absorbs the full weight of our penalty and our punishment for sin. He stands in our place. He stands in our stead. He takes on the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. He dies. He dies as a full atonement for all our sin, to reconcile us to God and to mediate us between God and us and God. And then he dies and he's buried. And then he raises again from the grave. He's raised to life. Power over death, over sin, over the grave, over every heart. Verifying that he is Lord of Lord and King of Kings. And that's the Jesus Epaphroditus is following. He says, if that is true, if that's the Jesus I'm following, then I'm all in with him. How else could you not be? How else, if that's who Jesus is, the Lord of the universe, died, risen again, crucified, risen, reigning, King of the world, King of the universe, creator, sustainer, savior, sovereign, Lord. How could you not be sold out for the one who gave you the very breath to live and then died for your sins to reconcile you back to his Father? And then we hold back. We hold back from the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I mean, if Jesus is who he says he is, how could I hold anything back? I mean, we have the time to do. We have the time for what we want to have the time for. We have the money for what we want to have the money for. We have the energy for what we want to have the money energy for. But for some, the work of Christ and the good of the church never make the cut. Because maybe you just think that you've counted the cost and I'll push some chips into the middle of the table for Jesus, but I gotta keep my own little stack just in case. And Jesus says it's all or nothing. That's why Paul writes, I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. His credentials, his comfort, his reputation, his safety, all of it lost and rubbish compared to knowing Christ. The things of this world are rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. The things of this world just grow strangely dim when you fix your eyes and your gaze upon Christ the King. See, with Jesus, there is no middle ground. There's no neutrality. You're either all in or you're all out. You think about this. Imagine the ground starts to split underneath my feet and yours. Right down the middle. And that ground splits. And that ground gradually starts to drift apart. And then I have to stay without falling into oblivion. I have to start stretching my legs out. And I'm not going to do a split for you. Don't even think about that. You don't want to see that. I don't want to feel that. But imagine the earth keeps splitting. And eventually my legs are going to get wide enough. What am I going to have to do to not fall? I'm going to have to pick up a leg and move it over. One side or the other. You have to go completely on one side. And really, that is what it means to follow Jesus. You cannot have your foot in the world and your foot in Christ. You're going to have to pick one up eventually. And you're either going to put it in the world or you're going to put it all in Christ. And what we're saying here is that he's worth the risk. Because it's really no risk at all. Because Christ has died and rose again. And he's reigning and he's coming back for all those that will say, I'm all in by faith in Jesus Christ. It is Christ or it's something else. But there's no middle ground. He says that's why you cannot serve two masters. So today, tonight, whom will you serve? Whom will you follow? Who will you love? Who will you give your very life for? It's either Jesus and who he is and what he has done, or it's for yourself and for this world. But you cannot have both. Whom will you choose to serve today? See, a sold out man has done the math. He's weighed the worth of Christ, and nothing compares. On one hand, everything the world has to offer. And on the other hand, Jesus. And Jesus outweighs it all. So to follow Christ is to say, take this world. Take this world and give me Christ. And what you lose doesn't even begin to compare to what you gain in him. So we are to honor such men. Honor men who are surrendered. Honor men who are sold out. But we're also called to honor men who are servant-hearted. Look at verse 30 again. Risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. To complete what was lacking in your service to me. The third mark of such men we are called to honor is a servant's heart. Now, what was lacking in their service, and what that means is Paul's not scolding them. Paul's not getting on to them. The Philippian church didn't fail or neglect Paul in any sort of way. He's not saying they dropped the ball. What he says is that in what was lacking in you, it was literally physical proximity. They just couldn't be there with him. So that's what was lacking. So how did Epaphroditus fill that gap on what was lacking? He went to him. So that's what it means that he completed what was lacking. What was lacking was proximity. Well, I'm going to complete that. I'm going to step up, step in, fill the gap, and I'm going to complete what was lacking. And Epaphroditus went. So it wasn't some spiritual deficiency on the part of the Philippian church. It was simply physical proximity. See, the Philippian church loved Paul deeply, and Paul loved them deeply. They wanted to care for him, encourage him, serve him in his imprisonment, but miles separated them. So Epaphroditus went as their representative, and he embodied their love. He took their gift, even when the others could not be present. So he filled the gap. He stepped up. His service completed theirs. You see, he had a servant's heart. And we learn something about service here. Epaphroditus saw a need, something that was lacking, and he met it. He didn't wait for somebody else to do it. He didn't assume it was someone else's responsibility. He stepped forward and says, I'll go, I'll serve, I'll fill the gap. That's the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant is willingness. That is what he has. And that's where every servant starts, not with competence, but with willingness and availability. Are you willing to say, I'm here to step in, step up, fill the gap? That's where it all starts, in your home, in this community, and in the church. I'm willing to step up and do good for others, serve others, especially those in the household of God. And you might ask, like, what does that look like? It was an obvious gap here. They were far away. Paul needed some physical proximity. He needed a physical relationship. So Epaphroditus saw the need, filled the gap. He went and he served in what was lacking. What does that look like for us? What does that look like for you to have a servant's heart? What does it look like this week? It might be your prayer to say, Lord, where can I be available? Where can I go? Where can I serve? It might mean, to get a little granular, what it means to have a servant heart here, because there's plenty of gaps in this church. There's plenty of places for people to serve, whether it's formally on service teams and ministry teams or just other people that we need, that your brothers and sisters that you need to serve. So it might look like sitting with one of our young families. Maybe you're an older couple and you see a young mom struggling or a young family struggling. Maybe it's sitting with a young family just to help them out during worship. You can hand them Cheerios. Maybe it's getting put on one of our service teams, showing up on Sundays to serve. Maybe it's in your community group that you know that we've got hosts that they open their house every, you know, twice, three times a month sometimes. Maybe it's saying, hey, you know what? I'll come over early and help you clean. I'll stay late and help you clean up. I'll help put your kids to bed. Talking to my community group. I think I want to give money toward the need of a growing facility. We collect every week. Want to give to someone going on a mission trip. Maybe you don't want to give in the plate. You just want to bless maybe a young, one of our 20-somethings that's going on a mission trip and they can't maybe quite afford to go, but they want to go. It's maybe like, you know what? I'm just gonna bless them and do it. I'm gonna give them the money to go. Those are all ways to serve. Maybe it's not even like that. Maybe it's just stepping towards somebody. A member who's weary. Yeah, I've had a lot of conversations the past 3 weeks. We got our demographic here. We got people with aging parents. And maybe someone, you've gone through a parent's death, and you can just be there for somebody and step towards somebody. A member who's weary. A family walking through suffering. You just take them a meal. You don't have to ask permission. You just do it. Send a text. Make a call. Write a letter. Invite someone to your table. Or maybe it's something a little different. Maybe you've been, as I've referenced earlier, you're delaying obedience. What's the small act of obedience you've been postponing? It might be serving when it costs time, giving when it costs comfort. But all of this, the servant-heartedness, this is about responding to God's grace with a life that is open, yielded, and willing to be spent. That's a servant's heart. So if you've been on the sidelines because you don't know where to begin, let today be the day you take a step towards something or someone. The gaps in this church are real. There's service that is lacking. Would you complete that service? God may be preparing you to fill something that is lacking, to fill one of those gaps. So we're called to honor such men who are surrendered, such men who are sold out, and such men that are servant-hearted. Devoted to Christ, willing to be spent, faithful in service, perhaps very ordinary in the world's eyes, but deeply shaped by the gospel. So what do we do? What do we do when we actually see an Epaphroditus? We see a Timothy. We see a man or a woman that is surrendered, sold out, and servant-hearted. What do? Well, the easy application is one, we honor them. We respect them. We hold them in high esteem. What that looks like is we might tell our children, hey, that man, that woman, that's what it looks like to love Jesus. That's what it looks like when you're changed by him. Parents, point to these people. Say to your sons, this is the type of man you should become. Tell your daughters, this is what a godly woman looks like. That's how we honor them. See, a picture is worth 1,000 words. He gives us pictures, and we have pictures and portraits even within our very church to say, this is the type of men and women we should honor that follow after Christ. Let's recognize them. Let's celebrate them. Let's thank God for them. But not only do we honor them, we are called to imitate them as they imitate Christ. Follow their example. That's what discipleship is. When you see a man or a woman living this way, get close to them. Learn from them. Seek their counsel. Watch their life. But you may say, how does this happen? How does a person become this kind of person? Like, I want that. Well, it goes further than honor and imitating. Here's what I want you to understand about living such a life that is called, that we're called to honor, is that you cannot manufacture that type of life. You cannot grit your teeth and produce this kind of humility. You cannot wake up tomorrow and just decide, I'm going to be surrendered, sold out, and servant-hearted by sheer effort. What we've learned is these type of people, these type of men, these type of women, how does that life come to fruition? It's because those lives have been shaped by the very gospel they believe in. It flows from being gripped by Christ. Remember how this chapter even started. Paul didn't begin with, you need to serve more. You need to be surrendered more. You need to be sold out more. You need to serve more. He didn't say that. He actually begins with the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. He says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Where does surrender and being sold out and wanting to serve, where does that come from? It comes from humility. And where does humility come from? It comes from Christ and looking at the one who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but the one who came and took the form of a servant, the one who didn't come to be served, but to serve by giving his very life on the cross. He did not demand to be served. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant and he humbled himself all the way to the cross. And when you believe in him, you understand that he did it for you. And when you understand that he did it for you, that truth grips your heart, and then something breaks within you to say, I will no longer live for myself. I will no longer live for the things of this world. I will live for Christ, because his love is so amazing, so divine. It demands my life, my soul, my all. Do you see it with Epaphroditus? He risked his life because his life has already been hidden with Christ. He's already died with Christ. His life is no longer his, so he was free to spend it. And in the gospel, our life is no longer ours, because it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And because he lives in us, we're free now to spend our life for the glory of Christ and his gospel. So you must first be gripped by Christ, who he is and what he has done. And it does not motivate you to serve. It frees you to serve by removing everything else you are protecting in a former life. See, when you see the depth of your sin and the height of his grace, your grip loosens on this world. Your need for credit fades. You stop asking, well, what about me? Because the question about what about you has already been answered at the cross. What about you? You were dead and he made you alive. You were guilty and he bore your punishment. You were empty and he filled you with himself. You see that you were hopeless, and you see your only hope in life and in death is Christ alone. So now in Christ, you're free, free to serve, free to be spent, free to give your very life, your very breath, your every moment for the glory of Christ. And these faithful men and women you see in the church, they're not wired differently than you. They've simply been captured by the glory of Christ and his gospel. They've seen what Christ has done, and they cannot help but to respond, to say, I'm surrendered, I'm all in, and I will step up for the cause of Christ, captured by Christ, because Christ has taken a hold of them. And a man held by Christ can live his life with open hands. This is where it begins with every one of us. Not a resolution to try harder, but a fresh sight of the humble King who gave everything for your eternal life. The Son of God lived and died and rose again. How could you withhold anything from him? That's not a question to make you feel guilty. It's just a real question. If he really did what he says he's done, and he's done it for you, how could you ever hold anything back from him? How could you not become a surrendered man? How could you not become a sold out man? How could you not become a servant hearted man when you see your Savior and the cost of your salvation? There's only one life worth living. There's only one life worth living. And it's a life poured out for Christ. And when we see somebody living that life, we honor them. But it's not enough to honor them. We want to become what we honor. I want to be this kind of man. And the only way to get there is to be captured by the wonderful, amazing cross and by the grace of God toward a wretch and a sinner like me. In closing, I want to read an article I found this week that I think captures the heart of this passage, a portion of the article. It's from a pastor that has mentored me a little bit from a distance. He's pastored his church for over 40 years. And he writes an article honoring some of his members. It's an article titled, Heroes in the Pews. I think it captures exactly what this passage, in the heart of this passage. This is what he writes, talking about honor and our heroes. He says, my heroes consist by and large of the men and women of my church. They are the faithful plotters of God's kingdom. They love the worship of God and the ministry of his word. They work long hours in the spheres of labor, in the home and out of the home, and yet make it a priority to come to services of worship in the times of prayer. They have full schedules and are often weary, and yet they come, not to be served, but like their master to serve. Some of my heroes face crippling diseases and have battled through crushingly dark providences. I've seen them lose their jobs, lose their children and their spouses. I've seen the cost they pay to simply follow Christ. I've seen men and women and young people persevere when loved ones turn back to the world. I've seen them bear with the faults and sins of others. I've seen them forgive the slights and foolish behavior of their brothers and sisters without fleeing to another congregation. Their elders have at times disappointed them, and their brothers and sisters have let them down. Yet they show that love covers a multitude of sins. They exemplify what it means to bear with one another in love and to bear one another's burdens. Unlike the heroes of the church or the heroes of our culture, they do not preach. They do not travel to foreign lands. They are not strange visitors from another planet with powers and abilities far beyond those mortal man. They are, and I mean this lovingly, the nobodies and nothings that God delights to save. They are not the superheroes or comic books or movies who cling to walls or fly through the sky. But they are my heroes. And one day the King of Kings will say to them before the whole world, well done, good and faithful servant. See, Paul is not only telling the church who to honor. He's also showing what kind of people the gospel produces. And he's inviting us to desire and pursue this kind of life. So first and foremost, it is a call to come to Christ. If you've never been claimed by him, come by faith and trust in him. If you belong to him, but you're living not fully surrendered, not fully sold out, not servant-hearted, let him regrip your heart and see afresh the glory of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. Because only those who are held fast by Christ can live with open hands. Only those that are secure in him can be spent for others. Only those that have been loved at an infinite cost can love as they've been loved. These are men and women God calls us to honor. Those who serve for Christ's work at real personal cost for the good of others. And the same Christ they follow now says to you, follow me. That is a life worth living. That is a life worth honoring. And that is the life he is calling all of us to. And by the grace of God, it is the life we will all live. Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.